Your headlines for this hour: 141 days after the start of the US-Israeli genocide in Gaza, the killing and destruction campaign against Palestinians continues, with the death toll nearing 30,000. Israelis have once again taken to the streets to demand the resignation of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. And Israel's aggression on Gaza continues to cost the regime with more boycotts. Now, four Norwegian universities have cut ties with Israeli universities. Thank you for joining us. Now, Gaza is reeling from Israel's genocidal campaign, with several areas of the besieged territory witnessing fresh airstrikes. The regime's helicopters bombed southern areas of Deir al-Balah, a city in central Gaza. Israeli warplanes also pounded a town near the southern city of Khan Yunis. The city's Nasser Hospital is still under Israeli siege. According to Doctors Without Borders, Israeli forces do not allow the evacuation of patients from the hospital's buildings to transfer them elsewhere for treatment. Other hospitals across Gaza are either out of service or operating under dire conditions. A Palestinian child has died from starvation at Kamal Adwan Hospital in the northern city of Beit Lahia. Israel's genocidal war on Gaza is now in its fifth month. Over 29,600 people have been killed so far. Most of them are women and children. Witnesses described the latest Israeli attack in the city of Rafah that left over two dozen people dead and many more injured. Let's take a look.
They say it is a safe area, but we have people being killed each day. We have daily shelling. Where is the safe area? It is just words. It is all nonsense. There is no safe place in all of the Gaza Strip. I felt this shelling in my ears while I was somewhat away from the house. We came and found bodies of women, girls, children. What is that? We did not find a member of the resistance, nor a tank, nor a plane. God is sufficient for us, and He is the best disposer of affairs. May God strengthen our resistance.
We were sitting peacefully. I was baking. My children were around me. There was nothing. And suddenly the house flew. I don't know who was targeted. It hit our neighbors. This house, I don't know. There are maybe 50 people sheltering in it. It is full. They are even sheltering in the storage of the building. God is sufficient for us, and He is the best disposer of affairs.
Displaced Palestinians in southern Gaza are packed into a tiny area in tents amid Israeli threats to launch a ground operation in Rafah. They say they have to deal with skyrocketing prices and shortage of drinking water. Let's take a listen.
There are choking, skyrocketing prices. It's terrifying. There is no source of income. The area is very overcrowded. The situation is disastrous in every sense of the word. We don't know what the situation would be next.
We are five people. The situation here is difficult. And after the offensive on Khan Yunis, the number of the displaced people has increased. And it has become more difficult. There is also a drinking water shortage. We receive drinking water once every 3 days. And when we get out to bring anything, there is no income. There is no income. There is nothing. We walk a long distance when we want to bring the simplest thing. This is not a life.
Thousands of Israeli protesters have rallied in Tel Aviv, demanding the resignation of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu.
Our government has failed. It needs to go. We need new government. We need new people, new leadership, someone that counts us in, that thinks about us, not just about themselves. Basically, that's it.
Today, in the Israeli parliament, the Knesset, I've been there a few times. Each time I'm there, I want to vomit. When I was young, the people there was people that I can be proud of them. Now, they took the shallow people, I don't even have a word for what I see there. Very, very low life people.
Protesters also demanded the release of Israeli captives held by Palestinian resistance groups. They called for holding snap elections. The premier has been under fire for putting his political interests in Gaza before the lives of the captives. Netanyahu has been in hot water as he is embroiled in a series of scandals. His charges, amongst others, include fraud and breach of trust. This has prompted protesters to take to the streets almost every weekend to call for his immediate resignation. More countries are joining the chorus of boycotting the Israeli regime over its genocidal campaign against the Palestinian people in the besieged Gaza Strip. In the latest move, four Norwegian universities have suspended ties with complicit Israeli universities over the Gaza genocide. Oslo Met University, the University of Southeastern Norway, the University of Bergen, and the Bergen School of Architecture are the universities that have cut their ties. The decision comes as 15 major Palestinian universities have called for Israeli universities to face international isolation over their complicity in the regime's crimes against Palestinians. The recent ICJ ruling that Israel is committing genocide also requires international universities to cut ties with Israeli institutions and corporations that are complicit in genocide and apartheid. Thousands of Austrians have taken to the streets of the capital Vienna to protest against the Israeli genocide in Gaza. Waving Palestinian flags, the demonstrators marched on Vienna's main shopping street and held banners that read, "Hands off Rafah and stop the genocide." Protesters called for an immediate ceasefire and the delivery of humanitarian aid to the Gaza Strip. They also called for boycotts against goods manufactured by businesses tied to Israel. Our correspondent was in attendance at the rally and interviewed some of the demonstrators. Let's see what they had to say.
We have been taken to the street since months, every Saturday, and our reason for it is that our government is complicit in the genocide, and the majority of our people do not want to have our government support this genocide being committed by Israel. And it's also against our constitution. They are violating our constitution, which asks for neutrality, and they take side with the genocide of Israel.
I am here with the students of the Palestinian cause. We have been working since October on building a mass movement that opposes genocide and the support, including knowledge production, including weapons deliveries. 5 months into this genocide, things are getting worse and more dire, and our countries, our universities, and all of our institutions are not backing off with their support of genocide, which is something that we're opposing every week at these protests and at our own universities and institutions.
They keep telling the Palestinians to move south, that they will be in a safe place, and then they bomb them there anyway. And if we don't stop this now, nowhere will be safe for anyone. It's an experiment on Gaza. They will sell the weapons that they're using there to the rest of the world, and nowhere will be safe if we don't stop this now.
Heavy clashes between the resistance movement Hezbollah and Israel continue along Lebanon's southern border. Hezbollah says it has targeted several Israeli military sites. The attacks come in response to the regime's earlier missile and drone attacks hitting residential areas in southern Lebanon. Maryam Saleh joined us earlier from Beirut for more details.
The Israeli shelling, of course, is not limited to one specific area or not only the bordering towns as it was in the past. But today, of course, the bordering towns themselves have been subject to very heavy shelling. The Israelis are not only using artillery now very extensively, actually. Now we're talking about more air shelling, fighter jets, destroying even areas that they probably know are empty residential areas and civilian houses. and still they are being targeted and almost completely destroyed. Today we had a lot of destruction in the town of Karkila, for example, and there was a lot of rubble. We know that there are no human casualties as a result of that shelling specifically, but that is also, that adds up to the continuous shelling that we saw also in Dhaira and Aitasha. We also saw a lot of shelling in Rashaya al-Fukhar, and that is one of the areas that is not usually under attack, but its outskirts are also some of the areas that are targeted by the Israelis. Now, Hezbollah has also launched a very heavy also operations, very significant operations, several areas. Today, the hill of Al-Kobra, which is also a strategic place for a gathering of soldiers, they targeted twice, actually, once with two Burkan rockets. Another time, they said there was a military mobilization there by the Israeli soldiers. They also targeted that later in the day, but they also targeted another group of soldiers in the Al-Duhaira post, which is facing the town of Al-Duhaira. We also had, like you said, you mentioned the Ramia post. So today they targeted the Zibdin post and the Ruwaisat al-Alam post, which are usually being targeted. We also have the Ramim post being targeted by Al-Burkan rocket, and that Ramim specifically is in an occupied Lebanese town called Hunin.
The Yemeni army says it has carried out fresh operations against U.S. targets in the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aden. The army spokesman says Yemeni forces targeted an American oil ship with a number of naval missiles. Yahya Sari said Yemeni forces targeted a number of American warships with drones in the Red Sea. He said the army will continue such operations in response to attacks by the U.S. and the U.K. on Yemen and in solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza. Yemeni forces have targeted over two dozen Israeli-run or Israeli-bound vessels in the Red Sea since Israel began its genocide in Gaza on October the 7th. This, as in a joint statement, Washington and London said 18 sites across 8 locations in Yemen were targeted by US-led coalition forces. It's the second anniversary of the outbreak of the war in Ukraine. Several EU leaders have traveled to Kiev to express their continuous support as the conflict shows no end in sight. Russia in recent weeks has gained territory and has advanced in Ukraine's east. We have discussed the issue in our news review program. Let's take a look.
Time now for the news review of this bulletin. February 24 marks the second anniversary of the start of the ongoing war between Russia and Ukraine. Western leaders, including EU Commission Chief Ursula von der Leyen, are visiting Kiev to extend their support for Ukrainian authorities. 2 years of armed conflict have caused human and material losses for both sides, but Russian forces have been able to capture several eastern Ukrainian regions. Kiev and Moscow have failed to reach any agreements in the past negotiations on several issues, including prisoner swap and allowing Ukraine's grain shipments. Meanwhile, Russia's ambassador to the UN says Western backing for Ukraine has prolonged the war.
Any conflict ends sooner or later. There is no doubt that the Ukrainian conflict will end as well. There is no doubt that the longer it lasts, due to the sustained support by the West, the less advantageous peace conditions will be for Ukraine.
The Russian envoy urged the West to engage in meaningful dialogue where the interests of all countries will be guaranteed. This comes as the U.S. has already provided Kiev with tens of billions of dollars worth of weapons and financial aid. U.S. President Joe Biden is seeking the congressional approval of another $60 billion aid package. Moscow has warned time and again the Western military and financial support for Ukraine is an impediment to any possible settlements of the conflict. Let's get an analysis into the picture here. Ray McGovern is a former CIA analyst joining us from Raleigh, North Carolina. We also have George Samieli, senior research fellow at the Global Policy Institute at London Metropolitan University, who joins us from Budapest. Welcome to you both. Ray McGovern, I'll start with you. I don't think I can ask any question as important as just asking you, what has Ukraine, backed by the U.S. to the tilts, militarily achieved in the past 2 years, when you take a look at the country and where it stands physically?
Ukraine has let itself be used as a pawn of the U.S. Attempt to weaken Russia. This is thoroughly predictable and indeed predicted by the Russians themselves. It all had to do with NATO enlargement. Our ambassador in Moscow has warned in 2008, you will provoke us if you let Ukraine into NATO. In 2014, we managed a coup in Kiev. The first thing the new government said is we're going to join NATO. It all had to do with NATO enlargement, despite the protestations to the contrary. And here we are 2 years later, and they're still trying to enlarge NATO. They're not going to get Ukraine in NATO. That is a bridge too far.
Well, Joyce Lamioli, the type of achievement that you want to take a look at is not there. And you would think that the U.S. in particular would learn from it, but they're looking at another $60 billion in aid. What is it about this that the U.S. is not getting and not choosing the diplomatic path where it's still an option that it doesn't want to pursue?
Well, because it doesn't want to this war to come to an end. It's obvious that the U.S., or the EU, the NATO strategy is to keep this war going for as long as possible. The strategic design, if you can call it that, is to enfeeble Russia, to force Russia to shed more and more Russian lives, to impoverish itself, and diminish as a kind of a force in global affairs. So that's one strategic objective. There's obviously a big financial incentive as well. The arms manufacturers are doing very nicely, and of course the financial firms, or the private equity firms, the hedge funds, the people who are planning on, quote, rebuilding, unquote, Ukraine after the war, they're all whetting their appetites. They're going to be making a lot of money. So there's money to be made, and they want to enfeeble Russia.
Thank you very much. Ray McGovern, former CIA analyst, speaking to us there. I'd also like to thank George Samieli. We'll find out on that 75th birthday what's going to happen. Senior Research Fellow, Global Policy Institute at London Metropolitan University. Thank you to you both.
Thank you.
And with that, we come to an end for this news review. Thanks for tuning in.
With that, we come to the end of this bulletin. Thank you for listening. Take care and bye-bye for now.
Congratulations to everyone on the occasion of 15th of Sha'ban, the birth anniversary of the 12th Imam, Abu Saleh al-Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance. Congratulations to all of our Muslim listeners on this auspicious occasion.
Election in view of Imam Khomeini and Ayatollah Khamenei. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The 12th round of parliamentary election and the 6th round of the Assembly of Experts election will be held in Iran on March 1st, 2024. The Iranian people will go to ballot boxes to elect the candidates of the Islamic Council Assembly, called Majlis, and the Assembly of Experts. This will once more manifest the unity of the followers of various faiths, religious sects, and ethnicities in the vast Iranian land. The Islamic Council Assembly, Majlis, is one of the three branches of power according to the Constitution of the Islamic Republic of Iran. It is the main basis of legislature in the country, and the members of the Majlis are elected with the direct votes of people for a four-year term. The Assembly of Experts, however, is a unique body in Iran which has been shaped since the victory of the Islamic Revolution. This organization has the duty of appointment of leader and supervision of the leader's performance. It can also dismiss the leader when needed. According to the Constitution of the Islamic Republic of Iran, during the time of occultation of Imam Mahdi, the 12th infallible Imam from the Prophet's progeny, the country and the Islamic Ummah is led by a just and God-wary jurisprudent. He is aware of the circumstances of time, is brave, and a prudent administrator. Such a jurisprudent is elected by the Assembly of Experts, as they are specialized in finding the qualifications for the most important position in the country. The members of the Assembly of Experts are elected for an 8-year term. Among the most important reasons for election in the Islamic Republic of Iran, as a religious rule, are the emphasis of the Quran and the narrations from the Prophet and his 12 infallible successors, blessings of God upon them. God says in verse 11 of chapter Ra'd of the Noble Quran, "Indeed, Allah does not change a people's lot unless they change what is in their souls." Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, also says, "No people consults except that is guided to the best way." In addition, Imam Ali, peace upon him, said that if there were not the big number of those who swear allegiance, he would abandon caliphate and rule of the Islamic Ummah. Moreover, Prophet has said elsewhere, "Whoever starts his day while he is indifferent towards the affairs of Muslims, he is not a Muslim." According to the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini, and his successor, Ayatollah Khamenei, too, elections are very important. Imam Khomeini used to emphasize on the high status and role of elections and would persuade everybody to take part in all elections. The Imam would consider election as one of the honors of the Islamic Republic system. He said that election is a picture of freedom and independence of the country. He made it clear several times that no one, including the ulema and the elite, is entitled to impose their view on people, and it is people who have the right to shape their fate. In view of this, the Imam said, "We have no right. God the Exalted has not granted us the right. The Prophet of Islam has not given us the right to impose anything upon our nation." Elsewhere, Imam Khomeini said, "The authority should be in people's hand. This is a rational issue. Every wise person accepts this issue, that the ordainments of everyone should be in his own hand." Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei also puts high emphasis on elections. He said, "The prime importance of election is because election is the trench of country. People's presence at ballot boxes immunizes the fate of nation and people and prevents the enemy from invasion, aggression, and further impudence. The leader said nearly 20 years ago, our country relies on people's votes. The reason why the enemies of the nation and those who look avariciously at this land have failed to deal any harm to it is the presence, will, and participation of people in different scenes. In view of the leader, elections are among the faithful and sensitive arenas of the country. He calls elections as the night of Qadr of the Islamic system, since it determines the affairs of the country for 4 years. He says, the republicanism and Islamism of the system both depend on election because materialization of republicanism and Islamism and the rule of people in the administration of the country has no way but holding of election. Ayatollah Khamenei says elsewhere, election is injection of fresh blood into the body of the Islamic Republic system. It is the renewal of power and force for the nation. Election means this. It means injecting a new spirit, a new blood, and a new breath into the country, into the nation, and into the people. This is election. Ayatollah Khamenei clarifies election as follows. It is both a right and an obligation for people to come and determine the fate of their country carefully, as the country belongs to the people. People should come and, through correct and free election, determine the lawmakers in the legislature, determine their directors as it has been assigned in the law. This is the people's right and it belongs to them, but it is an obligation too. It is not that one says, I don't want to apply my right. No, the fate of the system depends on application and wielding of this right. This is an obligation. Everyone should participate. Election is both the right of nation and a national duty. The Islamic Republic system has annulled the systems which appoint power, and it granted the people's election a role in the administration of the country. This is the right of each person in the country to be able to elect and play a role in determining the manager of the country. Furthermore, it is a duty too, because this participation can keep alive the spirit of vividness and sense of responsibility in the society forever, and it can manifest people's presence boastfully in the face of the enemies of this nation. Election is not a mere duty. It is not a mere right either. It is both your right and a public duty. Ayatollah Khamenei says on the status of election, election per se is the symbol of national might. If the dear Iranian nation manages to bring its ample votes to the scene in this election, and the people's presence is spectacular, this will be the greatest symbol of might and national dignity. The leader maintains that broad participation in election will ensure the country, as he says, people's presence in election will ensure the country de facto. Election is the real indicator of people's presence in the country's political scene. Every election which is held fervently will ensure the country. In his recent remarks to the visiting people of East Azerbaijan province, Ayatollah Khamenei said, everyone should participate in the election. Election is the main basis of the Islamic Republic system. Election is the course of the country's reform. Those who intend to solve problems and to repair, they should come to election. The accurate way is to elect.
KRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two Islamic researchers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So the 15th day of the month of Sha'ban is the blessing birthday of Imam As, Imam al-Mahdi Jalallah. Why Imam al-Mahdi is called al-Hujjah of Allah on earth, and does Allah pour his blessings on earth because of the presence of al-Mahdi? These are two major questions to be answered for today's discussion. Brother Habib, let's start with the first part of the question. Why Imam al-Mahdi is called Hujjah?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. The word or the term hujja in the Shia terminology literally means proof or evidence which is used during debate.
Yes.
That is one meaning. And that is also the same meaning as in the Arabic roots of the word hujja. Then we have another meaning used by the Shia or used in the Shia terminology, and that is the meaning of the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth.
Okay.
The meaning of it is the person who has a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth. The reason behind that is because there's a connection between this meaning of hujja,
yes,
the authority meaning, and the meaning in the Arabic language. Because the person who is the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth is the one who has the evidence or is the proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's existence, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders and commands.
That's a trace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Exactly.
That's right.
Okay. Exactly.
Okay.
And this description of Al-Hujjah is not specific towards Imam al-Mahdi ajallallahu ta'ala farajhu al-sharif, but rather it's a title or characteristic given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prophets and their guardians or their successors.
Yes.
And the Hujjaj, usually when we have this in Ilm al-Hadith, when we say Hujjajullah, usually we mean the 14 infallible figures.
Infallible figures, that's right. Okay.
So it is not a specific title towards Imam al-Mahdi, but when this title has been given to Imam al-Mahdi, whether be it by previous authorities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or various sayings in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, it means that Imam al-Mahdi, when he reappears, he will continue this connection between the heavens and the earth.
Or it's better to say he is continuing now.
He is continuing now, but it will be more apparent to us.
Because
it's going to be more practical.
Yes.
He is the connection. Right now, it is not available.
Uh-huh.
And we've had this before the prophet of the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. There's quite a good book about this topic. Mm-hmm. It's called Kamaluddin, complied by Sheikh al-Saduq.
Yes.
And in it, he mentions narrations available of the times where there was no hujjah, or the hujjah was not available between the people. He was alive, for example, but it was not available between the people where the people could go to the hujjah and ask him and get that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's all right. Okay. And Shaykh Rouhani, is it because of the presence of Imam As that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pours his blessings? Because he is now the final living hujjah of Allah on earth. I mean, the main recipient of the blessings of Allah on earth. Is it because of his presence or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, of course. According to the Muslim and particularly Shia theologians, this is the idea that says that, of course, because of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, let's say, deputy, representative, or successor, I mean, Khalifatullah ta'ala on earth, then the blessings and ni'mat of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is powered on the earth. But the question is that why is it such, you know? It is because of this that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the whole universe purposefully. He has a purpose, an objective for the creation of the universe, particularly mankind.
Yes.
The purpose is to perfect the mankind. Actually, the perfect man or al-insanul kamil, the best al-insanul kamil or the best role model on the earth is the prophets, after the prophets, the imams.
Yes.
And for the current time is Imam al-Asr wa Hunafida, who is the perfect man, al-insan al-kamil.
Yes.
So al-insan al-kamil is the representative of God, is the deputy of God on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Earth is not without Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's khalifa.
Yes.
Khalifatullah on earth is always available for the mankind. This Khalifatullah is the main reason of ni'amat and blessings of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth.
Okay.
Because the ni'mah of Allah cannot be powered on the enemies of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without the presence of this hujjah, or let's say the perfect man, or al-insan al-kamil.
That's right.
That is why since al-imam al-mahdi al-hujjah alayhi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif, is the Khalifatullah on earth, the real Khalifatullah on earth, the real successor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. That is why, of course, because of him, there are blessings and bounties of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And Brother Habib, some might say that more than, for example, I don't know how many people live all across the world now, 8 billion maybe people living all across the world now, but why for the presence of only one living person who is called Insan al-Kamil, or the perfect human being, namely Imam al-Asr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to pour his blessings on the other people? Is it logical or not?
It is logical. We can expand on or elaborate on what my brother put forward, and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put forward a purpose of creation. This purpose of creation is for us to reach the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that cannot be obtained unless we follow the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is deserved. It's a reward after you do your actions. So upon doing these actions, upon knowing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, you need to know what he wants. Knowing what he wants, knowing your creator, knowing his will, is in need of a prophet, is in need of a wasi, of a successor, of a guardian, of an authority.
A viceroy.
And that is why we have, it is known between the Shias in Hadith al-Kisa.
Yes.
There are other sayings available, for example, in the books of Shaykh al-Saduq, in Halal al-Sharaya, if I'm not wrong, that لَوْ لَاكُمْ لَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْأَفْلَكُ.
Yes.
Because of you, I have created the skies and the heavens.
Uh-huh.
I have created the earth. Yes. I have created everything.
Yes.
And also, وَبِكُمْ يُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ وَبِكُمْ يُمْسَكُ السَّمَاءِ in Ziyar al-Jami'ah.
Yes.
Meaning that the order for this purpose, for it to be complete, for it to be a working mechanism.
Yes.
For its law, for its continuation, there needs to be authority on earth.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why their creation, their availability is what? Is vital. It's a significant point. It's a significant creation. Because the purpose of creation is not valid unless that there is proof and authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth.
Yes.
And therefore, if it was for that creation, yes. Okay. The imam and the hujjah is an important availability or important part in the purpose of our creation.
Our creation, that's right.
Therefore, there's this saying that states that if there was two people available on earth, there would have to be, that one of them would have to be the hujjah. So this way,
the long life of hujjah is justifiable.
Yes, as well. For that, the reason why he prolonged his life.
Yes.
And again, there are also various say, like we're talking about the aspect of Allah blessing human beings and sending down the goods, and you know, not sending divine punishment upon us. There's also these narrations available, these types of narrations that state that if it wasn't for animals, innocent animals, it wasn't for innocent babies, if it wasn't for believers at night who pray and cry from the fear of their Lord, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have wiped out earth.
Uh-huh. That's right.
So if these are the creations, these are the purposes of
creation being manifested.
Yes.
So how about the one of the most significant parts, mm-hmm. which is Imam al-Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala faraj al-sharif, mm-hmm. was the application of Hujjatullah.
That's right. Very good. And in this way, Shaykh Rouhani, the life finds a kind of meaning, isn't it?
Yes,
I mean, as long as a Hujjah is present on earth, namely Imam Ash, then the life becomes meaningful, spiritually speaking. Without it, it seems that the life will be limited to the mundane materialistic one, isn't it?
Yes, of course. According to the Surah Mubarakah, Surah Al-Qadr, mm-hmm. which is mentioned, التنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمرين. And the interpretation of this beautiful verse, the exegetes of the Holy Quran says that this malaik who come down to the earth, the question is that to whom they refer? تنزل الملائكة to whom?
They come down on earth?
They come down on على الحجة.
Yes.
الحجة الله
so the main recipient,
yeah, of course, it is
the main visitor is الحجة. Okay.
Yeah, as we talked before that, it is the حجة, حجة الله تعالى على الأرض, who receives this malaik, who receives the blessings, who receives the exact, let's say, bounties of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, حجة الله على الأرض means that he is observing whatever we do.
Yes.
In our lives, every moment we are in the presence of the Hujjah. That's why this Hujjah on the Day of Judgment will be one of the witnesses against us.
Really?
The prophets, the imams will be like witnesses that on the Day of Judgment we will be asked, we will be questioned by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bears them as witnesses on us. That's and one of them is Hujjah.
Okay.
So that's why whatever we do, the Imam al-Asr wa huna fida witnesses and observing.
Yes.
And that is why a true mu'min, a true Muslim is the one who should be cautious and careful every moment of his life, every day, that whatever he is doing, whatever he is performing, is being observed by Hujjatullah ala al-Ard. So that's why in the presence of Hujjatullah, in the presence of Imam al-Asr, no one can commit sin.
Yes.
Everyone could be the true Muslim, the true mu'min. Right. And this is the benefit of the Imam al-Asr wa huna fida. And it causes the blessings to be powered on true mu'mineen. Because the more you observe, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ruling, the more you receive the ni'amat and the blessings. What is the main cause? The main cause is Imam al-Asr.
Yes.
Arwa huna fida. Ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif.
So the ni'amat, the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pours down on all the people, Brother Habib. But the special, I mean, khas al-khas recipient of these blessings is Imam As. So in order to be connected to that special khas blessings of Allah, you have to be connected to Imam As too. I mean, by spirit, I mean.
Yes, the connection, that love between you and your Imam also plays a big role in that.
Okay.
And there's a couple of sayings right now just popping up to my mind about this topic. A man came to Imam Kadhim alayhi salam, available in Al-Kafi, this narration. He stated, do you pray for me? He said, yes, I pray for you. Like how you pray for me, I pray for you. Keeping your Imam in your du'a is also is a reason or cause for the Imam to keep you you in his du'a. Another thing is like the sayings that mention Ardul A'mal, the sayings of showcasing of our actions in the eyes of the Prophet and the eyes of the Imam alayhum salam. The concept is accepted by Sunnis and Shias alike.
Yes.
The fact that our actions are seen by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he gets upset when he sees bad actions, he gets happy when he sees good action.
Very good.
So making the Prophet happy, providing the Prophet with presents. How do you provide him with presents? Good actions, good deeds. Say that the thawab and the reward is for the sake of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, or is a present towards the Prophet and his family members as well.
That's right.
These are actions that connect us with the Imam.
Right.
And more than that, you know, just that love that you have towards the Imam, let it increase, let it show more. And the best door towards it, well-known, Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Yes.
You know, that tragedy, that disaster that happened in Karbala is a very wide door, which aids us in connecting with Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. When you connect with them, you gain more love with them, and of course, increasing your knowledge in them, ma'rifah about them, knowing their statuses, their positions, and, you know, continuing to be
a righteous follower of Ahlul Bayt.
Maybe that's the main reason why paying visit to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is a very recommended action on the 9th of 15th of Sha'ban.
Okay. At the end of the day, when you're visiting the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you're nearer to him physically.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And being near to someone physically also means that you're near to him. Not always, but yes. Most of the times, you're near to him emotionally as well.
Yes, that's right.
And that also plays a big role in, you know, continuing that connection.
Very good. Very good, Brother
Habib. Strengthening the connection.
Thank you very much, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration. We again express our congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Asmi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. And thank you very much to your listeners for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam, PhD. Another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for granted.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you throughout my life, ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
in the limelight.
The border crisis, as it is framed in the US media, is a crisis of imperialism. It is a known fact of the imperialist system, one that opens new markets and creates a flow of cheap, exploitable labor for US capitalists. As long as the system of imperialism stays, you can expect migration crises and foreign plots to stay as well. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV noted, since the end of the infamous Title 42 Act earlier last year, hundreds of thousands of migrants have entered the United States from its southern border. Federal, state, and local governments have struggled to provide adequate care, assistance, and integration for these incoming migrants, despite more than enough housing, resources, food, and of course, jobs available. Sanctuary cities such as Chicago and New York have offered to take in thousands of asylum seekers, but bureaucratic loopholes combined with dead-end political exercises have resulted in an acute crisis. Shelters are packed. Many migrants are living in tent cities outside police stations, and a few, including children, have even been killed due to lack of adequate care and resources. The border has long been a polarizing topic within the U.S. Former U.S. President Donald Trump vowed to build a wall to stop incoming migrants. Democrat presidents such as Barack Obama and Joe Biden vowed more border security, but with less racially charged language like Trump, while delivering the same violent practices at the border and lack of care within the country. As we will see later, the language and the promises around the border are just for show. Now, Texas Governor Greg Abbott has upped the ante. Abbott, joined by the support of 25 Republican-led states, has mobilized the state National Guards to be sent to the border to prevent the flow of migrant entry. Abbott is going directly against the federal government, which has its border laws enforced by agents from the U.S. Department of Homeland Security and the Customs and Border Patrol. Earlier in January, Abbott deployed National Guard troops to block off Shelby Park, not just to enforce Abbott's rigid border control, but to block off federal agents from intervening in the process. Shelby Park, a location within the town of Eagle Pass, has been a known migrant entry point for years. Whether encountering Texas Rangers and guards or federal agents, there is horrific violence and cruelty imposed on migrants crossing over. In response to the mobilization of National Guards and other state agencies, the U.S. Department of Homeland Security has sent the Texas governor an ultimatum demanding entry into the pass, citing a Supreme Court order vowing to slash razor wire, another blockade set up by the Texas National Guard, now deemed unauthorized. Within the U.S. political realm, this is being boiled down to the classic states versus federal rights dilemma, where a state can claim that certain federal laws have too much overreach, and vice versa. The border standoff, now known as the standoff at Eagle's Pass, highlights the deadlock of the American political landscape when it comes to effectively solving problems. More importantly, it completely misses the point and the crux of the issue. The argument between state and federal rights is a false one. If one side wins over the other, it does not address the root of the migrant issue, which many have described as a border crisis, but even this falls short. If you ask American pundits why there is a border crisis, in the first place, knee-jerk reactions from a lifetime of nationalistic propaganda will always issue the same response. Migrants want American jobs and the American way of life, and they hate their own country. This arrogant mindset has completely blocked the issue of mass migration from being addressed. One must accurately understand who these migrants are in order to understand why they want to come here in the first place. Most of the migrants are from Guatemala, Honduras, Cuba, El Salvador, Venezuela, and Colombia. These countries are all subject to cruel U.S. foreign policy, sanctions, and coups that cause instability, economic strangulation, corruption bred by U.S. agencies, threats of mercenary plots, and gang violence fueled by drug trade that is conducted via the American spy agency CIA. The crippling sanctions on Venezuela in particular, which is a member of OPEC and an oil-rich country, have resulted in hundreds of thousands of Venezuelans fleeing not only economic strangulation, but threats of coups and U.S. warfare. U.S. politicians quickly denounced the failure of socialism. However, this is cheap run-of-the-mill U.S. imperialist rhetoric. Venezuela is oil-rich and has plenty of room for growth. It is actively industrializing and building itself despite sanctions. This part is important, as we will see. In order to understand the border crisis, one must understand the primary political contradiction in the region, imperialism, and arrive at the crisis from that very contradiction. The U.S. imperialist foreign policy has two benefits for U.S. capitalists, whom the U.S. government ultimately serves. First and foremost, of course, is the destabilization of independent countries that refuse to be U.S. junior partners run by comprador regimes. By aiming to topple countries like Venezuela, Nicaragua, Cuba, and others, the U.S. regime can sow chaos and install puppet leaders that would sell off their country's resources for cheap. U.S. capitalists would penetrate the market, reducing state-owned enterprises into private enterprises owned by U.S. capitalists. If countries refuse to submit, sanctions are put into place, making trade and the movement of commerce harder, or downright impossible, as is the case with Cuba. Furthermore, predatory loans could be offered by the International Monetary Fund, IMF, that could forfeit the state's rights to its own labor practices and resources. This makes the cost of living tremendously high, causing an acute migration crisis. And here comes benefit two for U.S. imperialism.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.